The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Jeremiah chapter 50, where we are working on the exegesis of verses 30 through 32. All right, you have the time we provide before each Bible class to examine yourself. This is one of the reasons that Paul said the Corinthians had come under judgment. They had not evaluated themselves properly and in respect to the particulars of the Lord's table in that particular context. But the reality is, of course, that the believer has this process going on all the time of self-judgment that has to be done accurately if you're going to be successful. Failure to judge yourself rightly leaves the believer deceived in a state of unreality, in fact, that will not be conducive to spiritual growth and advance. So it's time to make sure you are prepared to study, to rebound if necessary, putting aside the sin nature and getting prepared to take in the Word of God, which is able to build you up and provide you the inheritance with all the saints. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you continue to provide in grace. We recognize, however, that the time of your grace is about to run out, that mankind is playing with fire in a very real way, and that the ultimate time to make adjustments, as we know, is today, that now is the accepted time, and that the reality is all things are quickly coming to an end, and as they do, people who are not prepared are going to be far the worse for wear for it. We also recognize that believers, if they are going to make any adjustments, now is the time also, not just the salvation adjustment, but the maturity adjustment, other factors we have to consider. We pray that as we approach your word this evening, that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we started last night here dealing with the previous verses, or verse anyway, in 29. Looks like it speaks to the time of the actual attack, because the land quaking and writhing appears to be in the middle of the deal. They appear to be present tense, as they are in the English. But however, in the Hebrew, they are perfect, and the land quaked and writhed, and the purposes of the Lord against Babylon have stood, have been executed. And the final reality is that the land, two purposes here, turning the land into a desolation, a junkyard, a waste place, second, without inhabitants. So the scene now, at least, shifts back somewhat to the time of the attack, or just prior to it landing. We recognize that, and of course these are verses also that, while again there may be a few minor, and I think there probably have been, near fulfillments of this that deal with ancient Babylon, they fell to the Medo-Persians. The fact is, this is another one of those verses that do not fit. Babylon had not given up the fight. They knew they were under siege. They weren't actually out fighting, but they didn't have to. And so in the near term, though, they would not, the leadership and all would have been replaced under, as they killed Belshazzar and all the ruler leaders there. And it's very possible, as we know, that many of these, pardon me, many of these people, probably the military men, the leaders of them anyway, the leading people in the nation, Belshazzar, the king at that time, were all gathered together in this great banquet hall. And so there's no indication, of course, that there was any sort of armed resistance. I'm sure they had some fights. Obviously, they had to kill people, and surely people tried to defend themselves, but not on a whole-scale level, certainly not throughout the city. So we've looked at these verses. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in the strongholds. Their strength has been exhausted. They have been turned into women, literally. Their dwelling places have been set on fire. The bars of her gates have been broken. And again, they supplied the term here. Her bars is actually all you have, but with the recognition that the bars were those elements that went through the gate sideways to keep it from opening once it was shut. They were defensive mechanisms designed to make the gate impenetrable. One courier runs to meet another. A runner, literally here, runner runs to meet runner. So this talks about the intelligence system that is in place. And obviously in the ancient world, this was the only way to communicate. There was no electronic communication. The Persians actually were the first, really, to initiate a postal system. One runner, again, courier is fine here. A runner runs to meet a runner, and one messenger to meet another. And this just gets into, again, the intelligence structure in which people are notified of what's actually happening. And, of course, ultimately, the knowledge is going to be sent to the king, the one in charge. For us, the president, to tell the king of Babylon that his city has been captured literally from an end. They translated end to end, which is fine because that's an understanding of what we have here. From one end to the other end, to the extremity, every portion of it had been captured. Yet the reality was, of course, in ancient Babylon, this didn't happen at all. They probably only took a very small portion around the palace and all of that and pretty much left everything else alone. Again, some of the citizens, as history has it, didn't know they'd even been defeated until 2 weeks later. So that does not seem to me like you could claim this as a fulfillment there. I mean, obviously now the Medes and the Persians have control of the entire city. There's no doubt about that. They could probably go into any part of it they wanted. But again, there's no indication that they did or that they armed the populace much at all in all of this. So this continues here now with this concept here of these messengers delivering their messages, providing intelligence reports. And they will tell him, they supplied again here in the... I supplied it just for the sake of clarity, that this continues to be the message that is being delivered, or the series of messages that are being delivered to the leadership. And they will tell him the fords have also been seized. And is a wow here with the definite article, actually. And then the feminine plural noun, mabara, actually, MABARAH. Eight times this word's used. This just means a place for crossing rivers, or it can also mean mountain pass as a way to get through mountains. It can be used in that regard. So the throughways, again, for us today, we don't rely on fording rivers anymore. We have bridges. We don't rely on trying to go through a narrow pass. We have highways that run through them all. And so the thoroughfares is the idea here, the throughways that allow traffic to flow as it does. So the fords also have been seized. And again, they just apply here, I think, also, although there's no real... I see what they've done here. They've treated the wow here as though it were a kind of adjunctive here also. But this is, again, just part of the message to tell the king of Babylon that his city has been captured from end to end and that the fords have been seized. and that they have burned the marshes with fire. All of this is, again, just part of the big message, the bad news that's coming. The fords have been seized. Seized is Taphas, T-A-P-H-A-S. That word means it's a niphal, so we're looking at the passive, have been seized or captured, outside agent acting upon them. And they have burned the marshes with fire. A wow plus the sign of direct object here, apostrophe E-T-H, leading off here with the accusative, the object here. The definite article again, ha, and then this word, agam, apostrophe A-G-H-A-M. Agam, nine times, this means pools of water, marshes, reedy areas, and it also can refer to the reeds and such that grow there. And it's not just used of that, but also of what's there. And so they translated it marshes, which is fine. And again, this is very, very unusual. How do you burn up pools of water in swampland? That's tough. Now, you can go out to California where it's bone dry and burn everything up. There's no problem with that. Burning up Lake Okeechobee is a much bigger deal. This is the kind of thing we're talking about, that sort of low-lying, swampy, marshy areas. They have burned the marshes. And actually what we've got here, the marshes they have burned. Cal perfect, third plural here, of Sarah, S-A-R-A-P-H. Means exactly that, to burn, and the term always appears to be used of literal burning. It's never used in a figurative way that I could see. So we're talking literal fire, which is what we have to be talking about here. If we didn't know it from that word, we get it from what follows the prepositional phrase, inseparable preposition here, bait, with fire, with the agency or by means of fire. Apostrophe E-S-H is the term for fire. H. They have burned the marshes with fire, the instrument they've used here. And the men of war are terrified. And there's a wow here again, plus the masculine plural noun of ish. Again, used of men, individuals, but here in this case, because you have this construct chain here, the men of the warfare. Men of the warfare, definite article here, ha, again, with milchamah. M-I-L-C-H-A-M-A-H. Milchamah means warfare, again, soldiers of military. The soldiers, the military. The emphasis, of course, is on the total incompetence of the Babylonian military when this all happens. That they're not prepared. And that they have no mechanism in place to deal with this. And so, as we see, they are turned into women. They hide out. They're terrified. All these terms used of them would describe a situation in which people were overwhelmed with fear and knowing that the end was upon them and that there was nothing they could do about it. So what's the point of going out? There's no point in fighting. You're never going to accomplish anything. And presumably, I would think that they possibly think if they stay in their bunkers, they might survive. That's at least an option, they would think, I would think. But I have no doubt that the Soviet military already knows where all these places are, exactly where our military and president and main people that would run the government in the time of warfare like this, that they already know where they're going to be. And I think they've got the intelligence. One of the things, you know, if they did influence the election, well, what influenced the election was running one idiot against the other. That's what influenced the election. Trump, as far as I was concerned, only got elected because he was the lesser of the two evils, as far as most people were concerned. And so did Russia have anything to do with that? And I know they certainly didn't with my vote. No Russian ever contacted me. And nobody sent me an email and said, hey. You know, but of course, I avoid a lot of the fake news by just staying off of social media entirely. So I'm not concerned about what they did out there. But other people, if they were influenced, whatever they did, that's up to them. So the military here is unprepared. The men of war, the men of warfare, the men who make war are terrified. the Nephal perfect of Baal. B-A-H-A-L. And that word means to be disturbed, terrified, or even in a panic. So point one here, the previous verse described the impact of the nuclear attack on the land of prophetic Babylon. But these verses deal with the effect of on Babylon's military forces during the course of the attack. And again, the prophetic word jumps around. He's free to, doesn't always have to be linear in order time and all of that. The prophetic word is not constructed that way in general, frankly. And that's why prophecy is a little more difficult. And that's why for many years, and of course because of abuses, fundamentalist abuses, they'd see a fulfilled prophecy. I'd hear them talking about on their shows, a new fulfilled prophecy every day, just about. Back when I even watched that kind of stuff. And as far as I know, I'd listen to them, people who have brought prophecy into disrepute, because frankly, they're nuts. They really don't know how to handle the word in general. And then when they get to something that's really difficult, they fall all over themselves. But they're not exegeting and teaching in the first place. So I wouldn't trust their views on Ephesians or Revelation anymore, and I'd trust their views on prophecy. Because they really are not dealing it very often with the text, frankly. They're just dealing with translations, sermon outlines for the busy pastor. I get those all the time. 3 points, the poem and the prayer. And so the reality is here, time doesn't essentially have to run linear in these prophecies. Because they can be all over the place. And you have to be kind of just sensitive to, are they perfects? Are they imperfects in the Hebrew specifically? How are they being used? Is there any contextual marker in there? And obviously in our verse here, to say they've ceased fighting and they're staying in the strongholds puts you right in the middle of the fight, as it were. And again, the warheads probably have not landed at that time, but that won't be too much longer. Well, two, the verse is characterized by a syndeton. Conjunctions are omitted. And that just the force of all of that is to make things run in a rather staccato, quick fashion to hurry the reader along. So the reader gets caught up, to some level, that's the goal of it. The reader gets caught up in what's actually happening. And it describes the physical and emotional response of the military forces of Babylon with four succinct statements. The rapid nature of the statements is designed to reflect the rapidity with which Babylon's heroes will be reduced to a state of complete usefulness. You can take all your generals, one star through how many ever they have now, if we still have a 5-star general. They're not going to be any more equipped or adept at this than your average woman on the street is. They're going to have no more chance of survival than the average 4-year-old. And at least the 4-year-old won't know what's happening. They'll get to sit there for, we think, about 6 minutes to ponder their fate. And during that time, well, I mean, once they realize it's again, a real attack. That's part of the problem, again, is the time it takes to verify. Because no one, at least I don't think typically the American mentality, has not been that we want to be the first one to push the button. America's mentality seems to have most of the time been a defensive one with the Star Wars, the Strategic Defense Initiative. But there's your marker right there. It's not a strategic offensive initiative. It's a strategic defensive initiative. And so nobody's going to want to make that mistake. So they're going to want a high level of verification before they would ever even act. And then by the time they get that, well, the writing's on the wall, so to speak, to coin a phrase that Belshazzar would have appreciated. So for, as has been previously noted, the mighty men, which reflects the Hebrew or translates the Hebrew adjective gabor, a mighty, strong, or prevailing, is used most often in connection with the warriors or soldiers that comprise the nation's military forces. Five, the military forces were referenced in the previous chapter. And the verb used to describe them indicated that they were dismayed or filled with terror to the point where they were emotionally shattered. Jeremiah chapter 50. Verse 36. a sword. And this was in that lengthy section. Well, I say lengthy is 5 or 6 verses, but you had a sword, a term for warfare and destruction, death against the oracle priests, and they will become fools. A sword against her mighty men, and they will be shattered. And let's see here. Shattered is probably, that wouldn't shock me if it's a. Well, actually, here we got an adjective. It's not a verb. Shattered ones. But it has the form of a niphal, it looks like to me. So it is passive. They will be broken. Shattered would probably be more of a translation of the PL in that particular verb there. So all the verbs, point 6 here now in verse 30, are Hebrew perfects, each of which emphasizes the matter of completed action. And while this verse has not been fulfilled historically, the reaction of Babylon's military is declared to be certain, as is this entire incident, as is the entire destruction, the plan, everything from beginning to end. Perfects are used in every place of every aspect of it. Now, he obviously uses imperfects too to describe it as coming. And he might even use participles to describe it in progress. But the fact is, the prophetic perfect here indicates that this is not going to be averted. There's no way around it. 7 verse 30 continues, that should be continues that theme, with the verb kadeo, to stop or cease, which simply means to stop, cease, or withdraw from doing something. It can also be used in the sense of not even beginning something. Judges chapter 20. Judges 20, 28. And here in this case, you can see pretty much that this is something that hadn't quite begun yet. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Aaron's son, stood before it to minister in those days, saying, shall I yet go out to battle? Again, go out to battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Now, obviously in the past they had battled them to some extent, but it appears that there had been a cessation, and the question was, do we continue with this or not, that they weren't currently battling them or fighting against them. And also 1 Kings 22:6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And here they understood that this action was not in progress. They weren't stopping something they'd started. They hadn't started yet, so they translate it with the word refrain. So that would seem to be the nuance here, since the mighty men, the mighty military men of Babylon, do not appear to have left the safety of their respective quarters. The fact that they are hiding in fear is likely due to the fact that they've recognized that there's no point in resisting. I mean, what can you do? I mean, if this all comes down, as it certainly, I believe it's going to, what are you going to do about it once you find out that it's too late? There's nothing to be done. You might as well just sit there on your thumbs and hope for the inevitable, or just go out and say, hey, look, I don't even want to survive this. But again, it's unthinkable. It's beyond the concept, the pale of most people's thinking that this can or will happen. So 9, Jeremiah states directly that they have chosen to sit, dwell, or remain in their strongholds. However, this will not deliver them from death. And 10, the top 10 sites that will likely be used by the government and military are found on the web. If I could find it, I'm pretty sure the Russians could. I'm pretty sure they could. But see, we don't try to hide that much stuff. I'm sure we have classified information that's not released, but so much of what we do as a people and as a nation now is all over everywhere. Through social media and these other things. But again, these things are known. And you can see that site there, the top 10 secret United States government bunkers. So the top 10 sites that will likely be used by the government and military are found on the web. This does not include those sites already staffed by military and government personnel. And so you can check those out if you want to. Those are just the top 10. Obviously, there's probably more than 10. I wouldn't think they're limiting this to 10. But the reality is none of them will survive. 11, Jeremiah chooses an unusual way of dealing with the demoralization of the American military. The verb nashath, to be dry or parched, is only used metaphorically in this verse to describe what happens to their strength or might. Normally, it's a term that's used of land and water and those sorts of things. It's used mostly literally. This was the only metaphorical place I could find where it was actually used. But drying up the strength conveys a nice figure, I think. Your strength dries up. Matter of fact, I don't know if it was the same verb. I don't think it was. But there's a verse there in one of the Psalms about one of the messianic deals. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, a piece of pottery, dry and brittle and all of that. That was the idea. Oops, stop there. Let's see. Exhausted. Where are we at here? What's our verb? Oh, nashath. Nashath. There it is. Got it there. Okay. It's not used very many times. That makes it easy. This is not the same one then. This is here. Yeah, I guess I made that note there. That's not used many times at all, three times. So it's not the same one as in the Psalms, or I probably would have referenced that. The waters, Isaiah 19:5 is one of them. The waters from the sea dry up, river parched and dry. The afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none. Their tongue is parched with thirst. And the third time, again, using that in a metaphorical way. Their strength is dried up. So 12, the valiant forces of the United States, military forces of the United States, will lose their will to fight. Their courage will vanish and they will begin to conduct themselves as women would. They are, again, being turned into women. They have become for women. So the following statement, again, is one that must be understood in terms of the culture of that time. The derogatory comparison to women. And again, this is one of the things the Bible doesn't attempt to say. The Bible isn't saying, hey, you should deride women, or you should degrade them, or women are less than men. The Bible, in fact, when one considers the New Testament teachings of Jesus and Paul and the other apostles, the argument has been made that Christianity has done more for women than anything in the history of the world. That views towards women, when seen through the light of the Bible, are not the same views that people in the cosmos out there have about them. So, but again, still, one should understand that for a man to be told this, this is an insult. It's designed to be an insult. So the derogatory comparison to women indicates that the normally strong, virile men of valor will become weak, timid, fearful, and unable to respond. 14, normal societies have long recognized that women are weaker vessels. Again, how many normal societies have there ever been? But if you get a society that has a pretty strong Christian influence, Islamic societies, women are dogs. I mean, they're just one step maybe below the dog. I'm not sure. They're not ranked very highly, though. And so that women are weaker vessels, and they protected them. Generally, they protected them from the horrors of war to the extent that they could. They didn't normally lead with their women unless they were scared to death, like, say, old Jacob when he was coming back to the land. He puts all the women and children up front. Wow, what a brave guy. Did anybody ever, though, read that verse in Genesis and say, wow, that really shows Jacob's a quality individual? Or did you think, my God, what a loser? Obviously he was running with fear. He thought Esau was going to kill him. Of course, that was the last thing he'd heard. So he's coming back and he expects Esau fully to kill him. Well, women are not as physically capable as men and are not emotionally or psychologically fitted for facing warfare. And they're not supposed to be. They shouldn't be involved in it. But again, for men to become like that, that's quite a different deal. 16, the final two statements of verse 30. Move from a description of the military men in Babylon to a description to what happens to the nation at large. And you wouldn't pick up on that again, because the term they've translated there, their dwelling places are set on fire, is actually a third feminine singular. It's her dwelling places are set on fire, and it's a reference to the nation itself. So all of them, not just the military, but again, you wouldn't pick that up in the English because they don't, well, actually they muddy the water there by translating that as a plural. And the last thing, her bars, but they get the last one right. The bars of her gates are broken. So how do they see this in one phrase, and then the next phrase they see it and do it right? Well, but it to me confuses it because the plural here, their mighty men, has been running all throughout this. So there's a shift back to the singular, and in fact a feminine singular. For men to become like women, it indicates that males are viewed as quiet, timid, faint-hearted, and rendered unable to act or defend themselves against a superior enemy. And again, while it's not popular doctrine today, the fact that women are generally physically inferior, and I say generally, you may not want to get in the ring with Ronda Rousey, if you know who that is. I say they generally are. When you consider all the Olympic and world records, are the Olympic and world records in every sport without question, are they all held by males? Yeah. Females can't compete. Not at that level. Yeah, you put a female on the track with Usain Bolt and let's see what happens. I don't care how good she is. Although Usain might have peaked now. We might want somebody faster. But women in our society have been taught to take offense to this. Rather than acknowledge that it's true, they've been taught to take offense to this. You're every bit as good as a man. Hate to tell you, honey, no, you're not. Just not. Physically, you're not equipped for it. And that's why they're called weaker vessels. Now, that still leaves men as weak vessels. But I know arrogant men and macho men, run around pounding their chest. Me, Tarzan, you, Jane, you can't think. Well, that's not the case. It's not what I believe anyway. But I do believe that the situation here, you have to interpret this and say what it's saying. And that is that this is an insult to men, especially to the military men of all the people. It would be to men in general, but to the military, you know. So anyway, 16 here, the final two statements of verse 30 move from a description of the military men in Babylon, again, to a description of what happens to the nation at large. 17, the unspecified plural subjects of the verb yatsath, to kindle or set on fire, are the enemies of Babylon. The Confederacy, again, headed by the prophetic Medes. When it says their dwelling places are set on fire, somebody has to do it. So who is this group? Well, and obviously you could make the argument that the near group are the warheads. The more remote group are those that fired them. But they're intimately connected, so it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference, I don't think, here. 18, the places in which Babylonians currently live will all be destroyed by nuclear fire. It does not matter how humble the dwelling or how elaborate the mansion. They will all face the same destruction. And 19, the final statement regarding the bars being broken deals with the matter of security. The bars were the strong poles which kept the city gates secure. When the bars of a city were broken, it indicated that the city had lost all defensive capability and was therefore at the mercy of the attacking forces. In 21, the two parallel statements at the beginning of verse 31. Now that deals with the runner running to a runner and a messenger to meet a messenger. Deal with the matter of intelligence gathering during ancient warfare. McKay has observed that the Babylonians particularly were renowned for their efficient relay system, by which contact was made throughout the empire. They were, in some ways, the forerunners of the Medes there. And the Medes took what the Babylonians had and improved on it. Again, they were the ones, as far as we know, that came up with the first postal system to communicate at great distances. So normally, that system was designed to carry news of victory. But in this case, it would only serve to relay the news of defeat. Well, for 24, human runners and messengers have all been replaced by electronic forms of communication, which appear to be operational for long enough to allow Babylon's leader to hear the awful truth about the destruction of his nation. And so this, to me, says that this has to be just, you know, they remain in the strongholds, that this is prior to the actual impact. But again, they don't have a whole lot of time. We're only talking about really a period of less than a half an hour, and maybe a period of only, six, seven, 8 minutes that they might know about this. They know it's coming. And but obviously, I think once the warheads begin to strike, communications are going to be destroyed. I mean, there's no... And will they, as many have suggested, of course, there's no way to know that I've been able to figure out, other than a verse like this, which says that they do appear to be able to communicate, was the idea, you know, they initially thought, well, whoever does this, if you're going to do it, the way to do it is detonate a warhead at some appropriate level above the planet and send out the EMP and fry everything as far as you can. Now, that may happen, but I'm sure they have fail-safe systems in place for communications failures, too. So they're still at that level, it seems. The verse here says they are able to communicate right up to the end, it appears. So, again, will the EMP happen? I really don't know. Well, as long as communication is possible, the reports of death and destruction will continue to come to America's leadership, who are no doubt in the most inaccessible places available to them. They're going to be as deep and as far away from this as they can get, I would think, in the most fortified confines they can find. In 26, the final statement, verse 31, indicates that the message Babylon's leader will receive is that the entirety of his city has been captured. And again, as we go through this, we saw it in Revelation and we've seen it in these prophecies, it bounces back and forth between the city and the nation. Because the capital of Babylon was the city of Babylon. But Babylon also referred to the land and the empire. For us, the capital is the Washington, D.C. But this thing will talk about the major city, the major capital being taken, and then it will talk about the entire land being taken. Well, both are true, obviously. While the initial reports may focus on the capital city, where the leadership would be located, there can be little doubt that the reports will indicate that the entire nation has fallen. And I presume, you know, and I don't know if I'll have time to get it off the ground, but during this kind of a scenario, if I understand it correctly, the president gets on a plane. The president and the few leaders that he wants to take with him gets on a plane and leaves and gets airborne. Now, I don't know that that's going to work out under this scenario, that they would even be able to take off or fly. I mean, we don't know. But from what is said here, it appears that the leaders get all this bad news. So they're capable of getting it wherever they are. Well, although point 28 here, although there is no explicit mention in the New American Standard Version, the statements of verse 32 continue to detail the content of what the runners and messengers bring to the leader of Babylon. Although it's not marked here, but you should know, it's just a continuation of the message. And it appears to me that when you can make the argument that the last statement here, the men of war are terrified, is a message he's getting, or one could make the statement that this is an editorial comment. It's hard to say for sure. But it seems to be an editorial comment because of all the times we've seen it that we know this. 29, the first statement of verse 32 uses a term that is only used 8 times in the Old Testament. The noun mabara is derived from the verb avar, to pass by or cross over, and normally refers to the places where one could ford a river. McKay points out that during the weeks before the fall of Babylon, the Persians had seized control of crossings over both the Tigris and the Euphrates, cutting off communications and supplies from the north coming into Babylon. So, and again, we have to stop and think, okay, are there minor near fulfillments of this? Obviously, there's not a near fulfillment of every detail in here, clearly. But are some of the details fulfilled in the near destruction of Babylon that came at the hands of the Medes? And it appears to me there are a few of them. Actually, Pete had to point that out to me, and so I thought about it, and I've looked, and there's several of them now. I've thought, yeah, that could very well describe both of them. That there are two, again, not the whole thing. You can't make all of this apply to the ancient destruction of Babylon. That does not fit. There's too many things that are wrong with that. But, again, the background of this, again, is going to be that destruction. That you have two backgrounds that are really important to all of this. And that was the building of the tower back in Genesis. And then the kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar, that aspect. See, Babylon existed before that. But this that destruction at the hands of the Medes forms at least the background to some of this. So 31, the purpose of this maneuver is to prevent escape from the doomed nation and to prevent any type of aid from getting to her. So in modern terms, this would refer to the destruction of the infrastructure, including bridges, the way modern man fords rivers, ferries, and other means of moving through or across waterways. Staten Island Ferry won't be any good at that level. So again, we don't go out with a stick and try to find a shallow place to cross a river. It's not how we do it anymore. 33, the statement that the marshes have been burned with fire seems at first to be unattainable, since the noun refers to areas like swamps and pools of water that would generally not be consumed by fire. Exodus chapter 7. Verse 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, now take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams and over their pools and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood." And what do we have here on this particular one? 9 times. Well, let's go back here and look then. 32. Where are we at here? Exodus 7:19. And upon their, I think they've translated it here. It looks like this is the one translated pools in that particular verse. Also, Psalm 107, 35. He changes the wilderness into a pool of water. And so, I didn't check every one of these, although I know it's not used all that many times, 9 times, I think. But the idea here is that in a few of these places, they translated like pools of water. So you're talking areas of standing water, not just low-lying places that are a little damp. We're talking about places that are wet. And how hard is it to burn those things up? If you ever watch that show Naked and Afraid, they'll drop them off a lot of times into these rainforest-type environments. And it's not like necessarily they're not in pools of standing water or anything. It's not that bad. But they can't get a fire lit. They can't even light a fire in that environment some of the time. And even when they've got a striker, not just trying to rub two sticks together and get it hot enough, they can't even get it lit. So this is a real, this to me really stands out as something that's very unusual. And again, no record of this at all in ancient Babylon. That this was not the way they went about destroying that place. So let's see, where are we here? And also 107:35, okay, we saw that. In fact, a number of interpreters have pointed out that this would have been an impossibility. Calvin simply labeled it as hyperbole and stated that the figure was not to be pressed. In other words, we can't say this really happens. But it does. But see, Calvin was unfamiliar with nuclear fire. See, and that one of the things, of course, is we live where we live at the end of the church age. We have the clearest view of prophecy and all these things because we see the technology now that's necessary to do the kinds of things they're talking about. That John Calvin couldn't have seen that coming. So I understand, but rather than say, well, I may not understand it, but I see it as true, he said it was hyperbole and we should kind of ignore it. Well, that's not a good way to approach it either. Now, Calvin was not the great exegete people claimed he was, or the great theologian. K and D here have recognized that the picture portrayed here had nothing to do with the historical circumstances surrounding the capture of Babylon by Cyrus. Rather, they indicate that this passage serves as a poetic way of dealing with the loss of Babylon's resources. Well, they will lose their resources. Of that, we don't have any doubt. But this verse stands out as difficult, if not impossible, to most of the history of the ancient world. That this just couldn't have been done. So again, several interpreters, point 36 here, have noted that there were a number of fortifications outside the city proper, and that the Babylonians had deliberately flooded certain sections of low-lying land in order to aid in the defense of the city. And obviously, you do this for things like chariots have a real hard time in mud. You know, they're not easy to operate. And so horses even, they can get through it, but they have a more difficult time in it. That is one of the fears every year at the Kentucky Derby that it'll rain. And they recognize the dangers involved in this. And that's not a boggy, marshy area they run on. They run on a hard track that just has some mud on the surface. But this makes everything far more difficult. So these places would have been filled, point 37 here, with rushes and reeds, which might be used in two ways. The first was to conceal troops for an ambush on advancing forces. And the second was to serve as an escape route for those under siege. You could, as you flooded these areas, the vegetation was going to sprout up pretty quickly, particularly depending on the time of the year it was. And they may have kept these things in preparation for this so they could use them whenever they wanted. We don't know for certain exactly, other than, again, several people noted that they had flooded regions outside the city in order to provide greater defensive capability. Well, 38, burning these areas down would have been difficult, if not impossible, using ancient means of warfare. However, given the intense heat and wind generated by nuclear fire, this outcome should not be a surprise. And we had already seen another verse in here, might have been back in chapter 50, it just occurs to me, talking about that all of their waters were evaporating up, that their water sources were drying up. But again, this is a factor of what we're looking at of the nuclear incident. Well, 39, in short, these two details indicate that all means of escape is cut off from Babylon. Once the attack commences, there will be no way out of the doomed nation. And that might very well be exactly all that these verses are trying to say. That for the fords to be seized and burning the marshes with fire left no way to get out of that city. It left them no escape. They couldn't cross the river, as it were. So 40, the final piece of information will likely be the capstone on the worst day any leader will ever experience. His military forces have become demoralized and lost the will to fight. And again, will they? Is this part of the message? It looks like it is to me in the text. Or is this, again, just another editorial comment that we've seen before? Because we've seen this before about how they're going to act. Well, 41, the verb bahal, to terrify or experience terror, is normally used to express the emotional response. of someone who has been confronted with something unexpected, threatening, or disastrous. And while I wasn't terrified, when we were up in Alaska and the little bear cub walked out about 50 yards in front of us, I wasn't terrified, but I knew immediately this is dangerous. And the only thing that helped me is I saw there was somebody between us and the bear. So all I had to do was be able to outrun them. Was Bill's joke was all I got to do is outrun you. Well, sure. Yeah, outrun the cripple. That's fun. Well, that doesn't bother me. I hadn't been able to run in quite some time. So, but yeah, I saw that. And because you knew that somewhere not very far away, there was a big angry mother bear. And she was going to be coming out if anybody got very close to that cub. It was kind of cool seeing it close up, but I don't know that I want to see it that close again. So 42, in this case, the abject terror will seize those that have likely come to recognize that there will be no escape. There will be no survivors. And there is nothing they can do to deliver themselves or the nation at large. All right, I'm beat tonight, so I'm going to give you a little break. We'll go home tonight a little early. You got a whole 7 minutes to spend. I don't care how you spend it, but you can do with it what you will. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our understanding and spiritual growth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.